Okay, so my name is Stephen Carter. I know that a lot of you know me, but today I'm living up to my name, for I am glowing. That's a reference to the book of Acts when they were about to kill Stephen stoning him. They looked at Stephen's face and he said he had the face of an angel. The reason why I'm glowing is because my daughter has a dress that's full of glitter and it got all over me. So if I'm shining, it's because of the glitter of her dress. Okay, so like I said during the announcements, we're going to be kicking off a series called Building Confidence. Today is going to be part one of a two-part message. I'm hoping to tease you into coming to the Wednesday meetings, okay? Those are on the same weeks as the prayer meetings typically. Look at your schedule. It's up here as well. But again, today we're going to be talking about building confidence and sharing the gospel. A big thing I wanted to focus in on is kind of getting confidence and boldness for a lot of different areas of our Christian faith. In Acts 4, this is kind of what kind of inspired me. This is Peter and a bunch of disciples are kind of being persecuted. They're like questioned and basically given a hard time for their Christian faith. And they were like told explicitly, like with a threat, you do not preach the word of Jesus. After they were released, given that threat, it says in Acts 4, it says, and now, Lord, look upon, they're praying, Lord, look upon the threats and grant your servants to continue to speak with all boldness. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered started to shake, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness. I want us to be able to not be weary in our faith. I want us to be able to have boldness and confidence in our faith. I want us to be able to go into any circumstance with any other person, whether they believe in God, whether they believe in Islam, whatever the case may be, and have confidence in having a discussion with them, just like the early apostles were. Okay, with that being said, I want to just warn you that this is not really much of a sermon for preaching. It's more of a topical teaching, all right? I work at the MathWorks, and I teach there once a month. I've taught in the past. That's kind of my thing. So it's going to have a different feel, as you can see, of the computer up here. If you can't see the slides perfectly, don't worry about it. Just listen up. But here we go. I want to talk about the gospel today and Wednesday. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is not a word that we just came up with out of thin air. This is actually coming from the Greek in the New Testament. I don't know Greek. So this is a plug for you guys to know how I figured this out, which is one of the topics in this confidence series, which is the last one. How do we go about studying the word? How do we go to the original Greek? How do we understand some of the words there and be able to overcome some of the things we may not understand? It's actually not hard. You just got to know what the tools are and just dive in, not be afraid. So this word in Greek is pronounced euangelion. I don't know if I got that right or not, but again, I'm not a Greek person. But it means good news. Gospel means good news. And you can look up the root words, and if you can keep going back, you'll kind of figure out where all these words kind of came from. And if you split it up in the root words, it's really coming from good and then messenger, two different root words. And that messenger is also flip-flop with the word angel. So when you see euangelion, you see the word angel almost in there. I'm guessing that's kind of where it came from. But that's also the word we get evangelist from. So gospel, evangelist, evangelism. These are terms that we never really thought about probably. I think it's nice to be able to connect the dots. These are not just words that we came up with. These are coming right out of the Bible. For example, when we think of the word Trinity, you're not going to find the Trinity word in the Bible, right? It's a word that we use to describe some of our theology. But this word is in the Bible, and it occurred 77 times. And a lot of the books actually start their first sentence with the word gospel. The first sentence of Mark 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That book is about the gospel. Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. So that's kind of where the word comes from. Now I want to look into the what, the where, the when, the why, the who, all the good stuff surrounding the gospel. On this slide, we'll look at the what, the who, and the how. And we're going to read a lot of scripture today. Who likes the Bible? Raise your hand. All right, good, because you're going to get a lot of Bible today. And I'm not the best reader, but I'll do my best to have you guys be able to listen. Romans 10. We can get a lot of good theology and study just from Romans. But in Romans 10, it says, and starting in verse 9, If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You might be wondering, saved from what? Well, I'll get there today. For with the heart one believes and is justified. Justified for what? And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So here's a quiz. We'll see if you're paying attention. If you can give one word, what is the one word you would probably give to the good news? I was looking for saved. what is good about the good news? Well, it's this concept of being saved, okay? So we're going to need to dive into that a bit. Who is to receive this good news about salvation? Everyone, all, right. We see that all over the place. How is this news to be delivered?
People preaching
it. Yeah, they need to be able to hear it. Someone needs to preach it. And this one, I'm going to do a case study in a little bit. I really want you to pay attention to this, because I always scratch my head of saying, why is this the mechanism in which God has his gospel spread? I think it's important for us to think about that. Okay, the where and the why. This is Luke 24. This is one of the great commissions. Many of you are familiar with Matthew 28. I personally like all of them. I'm going to show you the ones you may not be hearing as often. Luke 24, 46 through 49. Then he said, who said? Well, Jesus, right? Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that the repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. And then the other great commissions in Mark. This is Mark 16, 15 through 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So the question here is, where are we to preach the gospel?
In all the world.
Yeah, thanks for participation. You guys are awesome. I was afraid you guys would just look at me. Yeah.
We're all teachers.
All nations. Yeah, we have a lot of teachers in this room, don't we? All nations. Okay, now here's the kicker, right? Where do we start?
At home.
Yeah, I heard at home. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and when he was speaking to them, they were where? They were in Jerusalem, and he says, beginning in Jerusalem. What he's basically saying is, start where you're at. Now, I'm not saying we don't want to have missionaries sent across seas, but I'm saying it's not a prerequisite. Okay, our neighbors, our friends, the people in this room, the gospel's for everybody. And it could be preached right here, right now. It doesn't need to be bundled up in a package and sent to China. Okay, it should. I 100% believe it should. But we shouldn't prevent ourselves from spreading the gospel because we are not over in China. Again, there's Chinese people over there that need to do the same. Every Christian everywhere should start where they're at, wherever they're at. If you move, it's going with you. That's my firm belief there. Why must we deliver this good news? What's the point? Whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. Now, when I read that word condemned, it sounds kind of soft, like, okay, condemned. But you got to realize that this word is pretty severe. In fact, if you go to the Greek on this one, look it up, it'll say that the word here really means to be judged worthy of punishment. Whoever doesn't believe and put their faith in Jesus will be judged and worthy of punishment. So it's crucial that people receive the gospel and put their faith in Christ. That's the main why. We're going to talk a little bit more about the why, but let me move on to the case study. Okay, who here knows the story about Peter and the sheet coming down, and he sees the animals in the sheet in his vision? He's hungry, and God says to him, he says, "Rise, Peter, and kill." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean." Do you know what God's response was at that point? Don't call what is common what I've made clean, okay? Don't call something impure when I have purified it. Okay, with that being said, at the same time as he's seeing his vision, the day before we have Cornelius, this Roman officer, who has also received an angel has given him a vision saying, "Go get Peter." And we're going to pick up when Peter is now with Cornelius. Acts 10. While talking with him, Cornelius, a Roman officer here, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, so imagine just walking into, like, you're thinking you're going to be with Cornelius, and you see, boom, it's like a whole room of people. All right, put that in your head for a second. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit a Gentile." It's almost like he sees all the Gentiles. He's like, "Hey, I know you're a Gentile, but like, don't you realize I'm not really supposed to be doing this thing?" But God showed me, so now he's starting to get confidence, but he showed me that, I'm connecting the dots here, I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without questioning any objection, but I have to ask you, why did you send for me? Why am I here? There's a huge room here. There's me, there's you. What are we doing? Cornelius answers, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, "Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of a different Simon, the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to you. The Lord has commanded whatever the Lord has commanded for you to tell us." Talk about being put on the spot. It's almost like speech. I would be nervous. I don't know about you. But then Peter began to speak. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, boom, the Holy Spirit comes down on all who heard the message. This was a shock. We have Peter, we have some of the other Jews in the room, and they're witnessing something that they may have remembered a little bit ago. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled the room, and they were all anointed with the Holy Spirit and got gifts and all. Well, that just happened again, but now to the Gentiles. But what I want to really point out here, in this one, from the perspective of Cornelius, and you see it from the perspective of Peter, but I want us to zoom out for a little bit. Think about what God was doing in this whole mix. God gave a vision to Cornelius. Then God gave a vision to Peter saying, "Hey, there's going to be men sent for you. You're going to go with them to talk with Cornelius." He gets there. The room's already set and prepared. And then they basically said, "We have a simple instruction. We want to hear your message." God is doing the whole thing. God is setting up the appointments. God is making it so that the words are already prepared ahead of time. Notice that Peter mentioned, he goes to the people, he said, "You have already heard some of this stuff." He said, I can't find it here. He says, You know what has happened through the province of Judea and Galilee and the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus and he did all these great things, healing people. They already kind of knew this news. So why did God send Peter to say it again? What did Peter say plainly to them? He said to them that this news I now know is for you as well. There is, I think, a shift in that moment where they already are kind of aware of what's going on, but now they say, oh, this is for me? Boom, the Holy Spirit. I think at that moment they had faith. The Holy Spirit filled them. There's something about God wanting us to be a part of his plan. Now, God could have sent out his Holy Spirit. They already knew the gospel, and they could have just done their own thing. But I think God wants us to be the ones who help him deliver the good news because it builds up all parties. It glorifies God. We're going to, at the end of today, look at a sheet of the gospel, and point number zero is kind of we were created by God to glorify him. I think God wants us to be able to share the gospel like Peter did here to glorify him and for us to be able to be encouraged by what we see. And I think that we will be encouraged the more we spread the seed. Okay, I'm going to shift over to a different little segment here that I'm calling Four Common Mistakes around Sharing the Gospel. Okay? A lot of times we're reluctant to share the gospel, and I want to kind of debunk some of the, you know, or I want to bring to light these mistakes so that we don't fall into them. The first mistake, just not sharing the gospel. Maybe you think, well, that's his job. Yes, there are people who are gifted by the Holy Spirit to be called to be evangelists full-time. I 100% agree with that, but I don't think that means that all of us sit on the sidelines. Matthew 5. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are called to not put our light under a pillow, right? We are called to be excited and to let our light shine. And I think that includes sharing the gospel. The thing is that if you went to an amazing restaurant and you just tasted the most amazing ice cream, aren't you going to tell your friends about it? It's good news to you, right? If your favorite team won the Super Bowl, are you going to the next day when you know the other guy doesn't really know what happened? Are you going to the next day just you say, how are you doing? Oh, good. How was your day yesterday? Oh, it was good. No, you're going to be like, dude, did you see the game? Right? You're going to be super excited. We're supposed to be super excited because this is good news. And it's good news for everyone, including us. We need to be built up from time to time. We need to talk about it with one another. We need to stop shining our light in dark places just for ourselves and open up the windows and open up the doors, let the light out. Okay? Galatians 6. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh of the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I really would love to see more people coming in on Sunday mornings. But at the same time, it makes me a little bit guilty, thinking to myself, well, maybe they're not coming in because I'm not taking the time to invite them. We are not going to reap a large harvest if we do not plant and sow some seed, right? The gospel is so powerful that we have a little job in it. We don't save people. We just spread the good news. That's kind of what God has wanted us to do in his big plan here. And in doing so, he saves people. He brings in the harvest. He does all those things. But I want to be a part of it, and I hope you do too. And I want to be able to sow as much seed as I possibly can. So I can, it says here, if I don't sow the seed, then I'm pretty much not going to reap anything. But if I do sow it, you will reap what you sow. I want to be able to see other people in my life be able to be discipled by me, all right? I want to be able to have the ability to come and ask questions. That's I hope, a desire for you as well. So that was the first mistake, not sharing at all. I think we should share. Definitely get out there and share the gospel. Again, at the end, we'll talk about what is the most effective way to share the gospel more on Wednesday. and in different people's eyes. But anyway, worrying about conflict and the thoughts of others. This is another common mistake. Sometimes we would love to share the gospel, but we're kind of afraid it's going to cause some conflict. We're going to rub shoulders with someone who's not heard this news, and it's going to shake their world to the point where you might lose a friend. You might have someone a little bit upset with you. I don't think we should worry. All right, I'm going to hopefully encourage you here and give you some confidence why we shouldn't worry about the conflict. Woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers do or to the false prophets. It's Luke 6. Woe to you if all men speak well of you. If all men are speaking well of you, that probably means you are trying your best to just be friends with everybody. Yes, we are called to be peacemakers. I'm not saying we're not. We are called to be at peace with everyone. But as we continue on, you're going to find that it's inevitable that there will be conflict. And it's inevitable that there will be some people who don't like you because you proclaim Jesus to be the only way. Luke 21, you will be betrayed. Oh, this is great. Jesus, as an encouragement to his disciples, you ready for this? They're about to go spread the news. He says to them, you will be betrayed even by your parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. I couldn't believe this in the Bible. Luke 21, 17, one of my new favorite Bible verses. Everyone will hate you because of me. There's one to memorize, right? What is Jesus basically promising us? He's promising that we're going to have trials and tribulation. We're going to have conflict with our relationships because of his name. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been going through a book this past month. It's been the book of Acts. And I'm just amazed that how many times I see Paul persecuted as soon as he brings up the name of Jesus. He'll go into the synagogues. He'll start going through scripture. And he'll be going through scripture, and then boom, as soon as he starts talking about Jesus, he gets persecution. Here's just a little flavor of the persecution that Paul got when he spoke about Jesus. Acts 9, he was attempted to be put to death. Acts 13, they were persecuting Paul and Barnabas, trying to drive them out of the town. Acts 14, there was an attempt made by everyone, Jews and Gentiles, to stone them. Acts 14, he actually was stoned. In fact, they dragged him out and they thought he was dead. Acts 16, the chief magistrates proceeded to order to beat them with rods. Acts 18, everyone again rose up together with one accord against Paul. Me against them. Imagine you against a whole mob of people. Acts 21, the multitude of the people kept following, shouting, "Away with him!" Later in 22, they say, "Should not be allowed to live." These guys wanted to kill Paul simply because of the name of Jesus. And other people knew this, and they were trying to protect him. The commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. There's more than this. This is all I could fit on the slide. But what I really want to encourage you with is in Paul's response to all this. What is Paul's response to persecution? 2 Timothy 3. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and on, which persecutions that I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. He's like, I'm good. God is rescuing me through every single one of those. I don't have to worry. Another big point here, a little earlier in 2 Timothy, this is in 2, 8 through 9. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I suffered, bound with chains, as a criminal I did, but the word of God is not bound. He's basically saying, they can try to bound me up, they can stone me, they do whatever they want. It's not going to stop me because God's word is not to be bound. We are not to hold it in. We are not to worry about the conflict. It shouldn't prevent us from sharing with other people, okay? So a common mistake is having that worry. Let me free you from that worry. The Lord will protect you in those uncomfortable circumstances. He'll give you the words to speak. Keep in mind that we are here to glorify God. Point number three, common mistake. You try to postpone sharing the gospel for a little while, thinking I'll get to it eventually. Or, here's a very common one, you try to wait to first establish a friendship. Now, I'm not saying establishing friendships with non-believers is a bad idea. I want you to. But it's not a prerequisite to sharing the gospel. You don't need to warm somebody up, okay? In fact, let me just say this. When I wasn't a Christian, I had a lot of non-Christian friends. When I became a Christian, most of my non-Christian friends, as soon as they heard me say I'm a Christian, stopped being my friend. So if you, as a Christian, try to start being friends with a non-Christian and not share the gospel for 2-3 years, you will be amazed the minute you share the gospel, they may stop being your friend. So why postpone that decision-making process on their behalf? And just right from the get-go, say, hey, this relationship is going to be awesome. It'll be even more awesome if you allow me to tell you about Jesus. Jesus is amazing in my life. That's what I live for. I want you to live for him as well. Yes, there's going to be persecution. We're in this together. So we will talk more about that on Wednesday. But what I want to say is that we don't need to say, well, let me wait a few years and warm this guy up before he's in order to get him ready. We can't. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. 2 Corinthians 6. Okay, so this one I'm going to point out something. This is Paul preaching. In his letter he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. And then he says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. What he's actually doing is he's quoting an old prophecy. In the book of Isaiah, he was quoting this. Isaiah 49:8, it says, this is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of my salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassure its desolate inheritances. Paul is basically saying, you know that prophecy a while ago? It's talking about right now. The time is now. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time where to share because the good news is at hand, right? It's here. That's not wait around until it comes. It's not going to come into someone's life later on. It's already here. So let's not wait. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's get people to hear the word now. But more motivation, I think, is this. 1 Thessalonians 5. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when you say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You see, the thing is that we don't know if we have a lot of time with somebody. You might be a friend. You're like, oh, I'll get to it. I'll share the gospel, you know, eventually. They could die tomorrow, right? Now, I don't want to put that pressure to say that if you don't share with them by tomorrow that they're going to die and it's all your fault. That's not what I'm saying. But at least you should understand that we want people to be saved, and we should want it done now, because I don't want to just be friends with somebody for a couple of years, and then all of a sudden they're not a Christian, they go to hell, and now I can't spend eternity with them. I'd rather be friends with somebody for eternity, right? I want them to be friends with me forever, not just in this lifetime. Now, to keep going with this idea, is if you recall, Jesus was sharing a parable in Matthew 25 about 10 virgins, right? You have 5 virgins who are about to go to the wedding banquet, and they have oil in their lampstands. And you have 5 who didn't. And it's about the time, and they realize, oh, I got to go get some oil. Can you give me some of yours? It's like, no, I don't have enough. In Matthew 25:10, we pick up, and it says, but while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in to the wedding banquet, and then the door was shut. Later, the others came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or hour. So I think this hits on both us and non-believers. Us in the sense that, like, why are we postponing stuff, right? We know that the wedding banquet is coming, right? We know that Christ is going to, you know, come, and we're going to be made into the wonderful bride that we are as a church. But why do we postpone things? Why do we say, well, I don't have oil now. Maybe I'll figure it out when I get there. Well, I don't need to share the gospel quite yet. Maybe I'll, you know, wait a few days and wait for the moment to be right. There's so many, I know, like, big evangelists who have these big revivals, and the main reason why the revival kicked out is because they understood this sense of urgency, and they understood that the gospel needed to preach, like, today, and people are going to perish. You can't have the good news without the bad news. Okay, we're going to talk about that again. And that's really what this is reflecting. There is bad news here. We need Jesus. All right, last common mistake. Trying to win people with a false or watered-down gospel, right? Sometimes you get so desperate. I haven't seen anybody come to Jesus. I'm going to change up my ways. I'm going to change up the message slightly. I'm going to try to be the cool kid on the block, make it seem awesome. Well, let's see what the Bible says about these things. 2 Timothy tells us, Paul is preaching to Timothy. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching anymore. They won't want to hear this gospel. But having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." They're going to want to hear what they want to hear. "And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded and endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." He's basically saying, don't water down just to make their ears be tickled, okay? The gospel is not needing an alteration. It is the way it is. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to make that word transform lives. When we try to, on our own, win people over by watering down the gospel or changing it up, we are doing a huge disservice. And I think a lot of churches start going in wrong directions as soon as they start thinking they need to change the gospel in some fashion. In 1 Timothy, we see Paul again preaching. Yeah, he's saying, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." He's referring this with regard to kind of sharing. There's going to be people who are going to want to hear what's called the prosperity gospel, okay? We are not to preach that God is going to make this lifetime enhanced and for the better. Here's a great analogy for you to help you understand how poisonous, I guess, I would call the prosperity gospel. This is an analogy that I got from a little video called Hell's Best Kept Secret by Ray Comfort. And he shares he and Kirk Cameron, I think it is sharing an analogy of two guys who are on an airplane. Now you have the flight attendant do two different things. One guy is told by the flight attendant, "Hey, here's a parachute. If you put it on, you're going to have a great ride. You're going to have an enhanced flying experience. It's going to be great. You see around you, there's a lot of cool kids also wearing these things. This is going to enhance your ride." So hey, great. I haven't had a good airplane ride in a long time. So he puts his parachute on. And at the very beginning, he's like, "Yeah, this feels pretty good." But then he's going to start thinking like, "Man, actually, this is not really comfortable." And he looks around, there's people looking at him, and they're like laughing at him, like, "What's this guy wearing a parachute?" So he starts to get frustrated. He says, "This is not enhancing my life in any way." Someone comes and spills a coffee on his lap, and he's like, "What the? I'm so uncomfortable. I'm so aggravated. I'm going to take off the parachute. And no one's going to tell me to put a parachute on ever again, I can tell you that." Okay? You see the problem with the message about the parachute there? Whereas the second message to the second guy, here's a better way of delivering it. You have the flight attendant go to the guy and she says, "Here's a parachute. Now, listen, this is a free gift and you're going to need it. You understand the plane is not really going to go to the destination you think it's going to go to. In fact, the plane's going to crash. This parachute is given to you as a free gift so that you can jump out at the right time and have full assurance that you'll hit the ground where you want to hit, okay? So please put this on." Boom. He puts on the parachute. He's sitting in his seat. He's uncomfortable, but he's like, "I don't care. I'm feeling good because I know I'm safe." He looks around. People are laughing at him. He's like, "Guys, don't you understand? We're going to die. You just put on a parachute." But he has assurance, and he's feeling good about it. Someone spills coffee on his lap, and he says, "Oh, I hate that. Can we just jump out right now?" He's so confident of his parachute, nothing's going to have him take it off. And he's ready at that moment. And the analogy says he's ready to go to heaven. This earth, we're going to have people spill coffee on our lap. And if we don't understand that that is expected because we're living in a sinful world and we're sinful people and we're surrounded by other people like us, then we will think that if Jesus is going to fix that, it's wrong, right? We need to think Jesus is the way out of that, right? We are promised persecution, trials, and tribulation, right? But we have a hope. This parachute of ours is a free gift for us to have a way out. That's a so much better understanding of what the parachute's about, right? And that's the poison, is we don't want to give somebody the false hope. We don't want to give them a false gospel message or water it down. Lastly, I'm going to bring up James 2. James 2 is something we need to reflect on in two ways. Let me first read it. 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith? Now, notice the way I'm reading this, because I'm going to read it with enunciation on purpose so you get the true meaning of this. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to them, hey, go in peace and be warm and be filled, without giving them the actual things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It is not faith. Now, what is James not saying here? He's not saying that our works saves us. That is a false gospel. That is every other religion outside of Christianity, that you need to do something to save yourself. That is not what James is saying here. He's saying that if you're finding that you claim to have faith, well, I prayed the one prayer, right? I was watching TV the other day. He said to pray the prayer. If I did so, I'm going to be saved. And then I go on with my daily life. No fruit, no works associated with that. He's saying that faith is not real. It's dead. It's not even there. We are to examine ourselves. We are to make sure that when we're preaching the gospel, we don't tell them that you can work your way to heaven. You tell them the parachute works. Have faith in the parachute. The evidence of true faith is that it produces the desire in us to do good works. So it's a result. It's almost like when he says, you will know them by their fruit. Okay? If you have true faith in Christianity, when someone laughs at you, instead of you yelling at them, you're going to turn to them and you're going to have a heart of love for them. You're going to say, you should put the parachute on too. Right? You're not just going to shrug them off. You're going to give them what they need. You're not just going to say, hey, good luck. Right? Okay, so that kind of concludes my message for the most part, but I'm going to now say what I believe the gospel is. What is the gospel? How are we to share this? Now, on Wednesday, we're going to go through this as kind of a guided discussion. And for those who want to join us, please do, because we're going to, talk about this in a way, just like how are we doing, how can we do better, and why are these different elements of the gospel kind of important? Now, on the screen, you'll see there's 10 plus 1. There's a point 0 here. There's 11 elements to an effective gospel message, okay? Each of these has a whole lot of Bible associated with it. A lot of these can go off into their own studies, right? We don't really have time to go into each and every one of these, although in some of the confidence series material I would like to. But the point is that each of these are important, but you're not going to remember them all. So what I did is I took these 11 points and I subcategorized them into 4 points so that you make sure you at least hit on 4 points whenever sharing the gospel with somebody. The first is like the background. God created us for his glory and wants us to have fellowship with him. He wishes that none shall perish, okay? You'll find that people look at God sometimes as this tyrant, this ruler who just wants to destroy everybody. And we need to dispel that myth right from the get-go and basically say, no, God actually wants us to be with him. But here's the problem. Here's the bad news. The category number 2. The bad news is that our sins prevent us from being with God, for he is holy and just, and that our sins need to be punished. See, we have all sinned. Many people think, oh, I'm good, right? But we need to, in our gospel message, reveal to somebody their sin. And that's where the uncomfortable conflict comes in. People start calling you judgmental. And on Wednesday, we'll talk about how to do that effectively so that people don't call you judgmental. The Bible is a mirror. We're going to use the Bible. We need to understand that God is holy and just. God is so holy, I always think if I were to have a cup of pure water and I put a little tiny, tiny, tiny piece of dog poop in it and I give it to you and I say, hey, drink this, would you drink it? No, because the water is no longer pure, right? Even the smallest, 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 tiny piece of dog poop is going to make you repulsive and want to throw up. Well, God is so holy that we can't even enter his presence without him automatically, his glory automatically destroying us. People have died just wondering, going into the tent of meeting without purifying themselves, for example, right? He's so holy, even if we had the desire to get to him, we couldn't, right? Point number 2 is that he's fully just. Actually, it's point number four. He's so just in that if we think, well, Hitler should go to prison, Hitler should go to hell, that means that we should as well, because we're on the same. God's standard is so much higher than ours, right? He is so just, you can't come up, oh, I was a good person, I did these things. Well, it doesn't matter. A judge is not going to look at you and say, well, okay, that means that you're off scot-free. No, tiniest little thing makes the pure thing impure, needs to be punished. That's the bad news. The bad news is that we all deserve the punishment and that our own works can't save us. Point five, we can't work our way to heaven. We can't work around Jesus. We can't get to heaven by good works. Then we get to the good news. The good news is that God showed us his love, that he sent Jesus to fully pay the punishment that we deserve. He was our substitute. This was done by grace as a free gift. Nothing we deserved. It was done while we were still sinners. We don't need to get ourselves into a state to receive it. And it was the perfect sacrifice. Point seven, Jesus had no sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. When he sacrificed himself on the cross, there needs to be no more sacrifice. In the book of Leviticus, we see that they keep coming year after year with new sacrifices. Why? It's because that sacrifice wasn't perfect. It wasn't good enough. Jesus was perfect. His blood was pure. He lived the sinless life that we couldn't do. He fulfilled the law, right? That's why it works. Jesus rose from the grave. This is key. Without this, we wouldn't have our Christian faith. Jesus rose from the grave and he abolished death so that we may have new abundant life, Zoe life. There's three types of life out there. You can look it up. It's like bio, seco, or psycho, or something like that, and then Zoe. Biology meaning, you know, kind of our blood type of life. Psychology meaning our mind type of life. And then Zoe is the God life. We may have God life, abundant life, God life through him, a new life. We'll be born again into this new life. That's possible because of Jesus rising and us partaking in that resurrection as well. And lastly, the call for you to be able to go to heaven, for you to be able to be right with God and have your sins forgiven by the penalty that was already paid by Jesus, you have to realize that Jesus is the only way to salvation. The call is to put your faith in him and to repent of your sins. We will talk again way more on this on Wednesday, but hopefully that gives you confidence. You have that sheet in front of you. If you want to share the gospel with your neighbors, your friends, even among one another, because we need it too, you're not going to hit all 10, 11 points here, but that's kind of what you want to refresh yourselves in when you're about to share the gospel, is the good news can't be done without the bad news, and then there is a call to repentance. Okay, with that being said, I just want to close out with some prayers, if you'll bow your heads with me. Thank you, Lord, just for your good news. Thank you that you have given me the privilege today to fill in for Pastor Dave, but I pray that it was your word spoken today, that your words continue to speak in us, that we may have confidence in sharing your word with others, that we'll have the tools equipped by you, that you will set up the appointments for us, God, that you will have people ready to hear. We'll walk into a room, and we will be surprised, but it's like, wow, these people are ready to hear the gospel? This is amazing. I pray, God, that you let that happen for our church, that our numbers grow, not just because it's the sake of numbers, but it's the sake of lives being saved. God, I pray that as we now move into a time of fellowship, we keep this in our hearts and we have good discussion and that you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen.